It's good to see you this morning. It's been quite an eventful week. Let me just mention a couple of those things. One, we have a new birth in our church. Emily Tyler Mathis. Where's her daddy? Did y'all see Tim this morning? Did he not look like a new father? You remember that first week? You know, no sleep and headache. Congratulations. And the baby's doing well, and Maylee's doing well. We're pleased. And Cam is going to make the adjustments. How good is that? I'm looking forward to DNOW report tonight. Thank you for attending and being a part of that. And church, let's be here tonight and hear and support these young people as we hear what God did with them over the week. On some sadder news, one close to our church family, Katie Hankins, went home to be with the Lord this week. You saw the news as I did. Nancy Reagan died. I watched some of that procession and the funeral service and stuff and remembered some years ago now, but there's a national figure. And another person died this week that you may not be as familiar with, but had a tremendous impact on my own life. That was Jerry Bridges. If you've been reading some of the books that I've recommended over the past few years, you'll know usually every year I include a book by Jerry Bridges. A great man of God, saint of God. I had the privilege of sitting in a seminary class that he came as an adjunct teacher and taught. Only time I ever really met him, got to shake his hand one time, get him autographed my book, but whose ministry and life had impacted me greatly for many, many years. The first book I read of his was a book called Trusting God. And it had one of the greatest impacts on my life of just coming to grips with the sovereignty of God. How does this work? And it was a great read. Last month, we read one of his other books, The Practice of Godliness, which is another great book. Anyway, anything that he writes, I would commend to you. But it's amazing to me, the birth of a new life coming in and then the closing of other lives during the same week's time. It's not a bad reminder, is it, that we're here but a brief time. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit out of Isaiah chapter 40, about this God in whose presence we live and who is in charge of a lot of these things that are so pressing in our own hearts and minds. We need to see that He's the author of life, and He's also the one who is over death itself. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, He has defeated the power of death. And even when the child of God goes home or dies from this earth, they go home to be with the Lord. So there's victory even in the midst of sorrow there. I want to begin reading this morning in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 12. I'm going to read several verses and then we're going to go back and talk about one of them. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. In those verses, and we'll talk about some of those next time, Lord willing, a lot of questions are asked. And I want us to particularly look at verse 12 this morning and understand that this is a long question. By the way, this is a teaching tool that the Spirit of God is using because He's asking us rhetorical questions. And the answer is very obvious. But think about what the substance or the context, the content of these questions are. Notice the first one there in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now just picture with me the ocean this morning. There's a picture of the ocean there on the seashore. And back there in the back, how far does that ocean extend, I wonder? It's pretty far, further than I can see, right? Now, have you ever had the occasion to be at the beach or down here at the lake and said, you know what, I'm going to see how much of that ocean I can scoop up in my hand. Now, let me ask you, having done that, how much did the water level of that ocean drop? And you say, well, I'm going to spend the afternoon. I'm going to scoop out some water and put it over here in a hole I dug in the beach. And you spend the afternoon scooping it out a handful at a time. Well, how did it impact the level of that ocean? Not a drop. Now, you think about it. That's the adult hand. Or a semi-adult hand. Doesn't contain a whole lot. But think about what the question is. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You know, most of the earth, by the way, is water. You know, we got some big major oceans like the Atlantic and the Pacific, and there's some others, the Indian Ocean, the Baltic Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, those kind of things. But here's the question that Isaiah, the Spirit of God, is asking us. Who has measured all of the water in the hollow of his hand? What an awesome God. Our great God, you know, and again, he can do much more than that, but just sort of so we sort of get the understanding of who we are in light of who he is, he holds the oceans, the seas, the waters, the lake in the palm of his hand, and it's no challenge for him because there's plenty of room yet in that palm. And you and I scoop out but a little amount. This is who this great God is, the one who scoops up, who measures the water in the hollow of his hand. Well, look at the second phrase there. And marked off the heavens by the span. Now, a span in a human is about the distance from here to here, okay? So, I don't know how far that is. I'm going to say 5 or 6 inches, something like that. You got big hands. It might be more than that or what. But that's sort of an old measurement tool. Now, who, the scripture says, marked off the heavens by the span? The heavens. Here's what our great God measures that by the span. Now, think about what the Milky Way looks like. That's the place that we live, all right? There's a picture of the Milky Way. It looks like the Milky Way. It doesn't look that impressive, you know, just that we're looking at it. We say, well, you know, that's something. But let me just remind you that that Milky Way contains 200 billion stars. Now, have you ever been out here when it's just dark? It's a good time to do that when it's a good clear sky and the electricity went out. Then you don't get all that ambient light, but you can literally look up, or if you're someplace out in the woods and you look up and you see the massiveness of the heavens. You know, as a kid you probably did, you know. Didn't we all start going 1, 2, 3, and we start trying to count them. 200 billion of those stars in the Milky Way. Now, scientists tell us that it's about 100,000 light years across the Milky Way. 100,000 light years. Some of y'all got that much change in your pocket. 100,000 light years across, and just as a measuring tool. Now, how far is that? So I get interested about stuff like this. And so, you know, you remember this from 7th grade science, that a light year moves at 186,000 miles per second. All right, remember that? 186,000 miles per second, which is talking about 6 trillion miles. Across there. Now, This is kind of fun. The distance from the sun to the earth is 93 million miles. All right? I don't even see the sun in that galaxy. Do you? I'm not sure where it is. It is one of the smaller lights in our Milky Way. But it's 93 million miles from the sun to the earth. It takes about 8 minutes for light to travel from the sun to the earth. That means that in the course of time you're going to listen to this sermon this morning, you could make a trip from the sun to the earth, back to the sun, and back to the earth. Four times. Now, some of you are already headed that way. 93 million miles a second. 93 miles away. Look at what the verse says. He marked off the heavens with a span. Now, this is the God to whom we have to do, the God to whom we answer, the God to whose presence we live under. He is an awesome God. He is not contained in that Milky Way or in the universe itself. He's greater than that. And look what else it says. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure? Now here's a picture of a desert. I'm not even sure which desert it is, but you kind of get the idea. Some of the deserts don't even have that much greenery on them. But what do all deserts have in common? Sand. They got sand. What did every beach have in common? Well, most beaches, they have sand, you know. Some of it's dirty looking and some of it's white. But there's a lot of it. Yeah, ever tried to get a handful of sand and count how many grains are in your hand? I get curious about things like that. I gave up, but it's estimated that in a handful there's between 10 and 12,000 grains of sand in a human hand. Now, I don't have verification of that. I have not, with empirical evidence, looked and counted them, but somebody else did, apparently. 10 to 12,000 in a handful. But now this is the one that got me. Just a simple search. Earth's beaches, the beaches of the earth, contain 5,000 billion grains of sand. Now I can't get my hands around that too good. This is another number. I used to make up numbers, and maybe this was one of them. That is 5 sextillion grains of sand. That's a lot of sand. Would you agree? And look at what this verse said. He calculated the dust of the earth by the measure. He knows them. You know, when the New Testament talks about he knows the number of our hair and he knows when a sparrow falls, I mean, I'm impressed with that, aren't you? Well, what about 5 sextillion grains of sand? I'm impressed with that. By the way, that's just one little insignificant blimp of the Milky Way where you and I live. Well, he doesn't stop there. And look at what else he says. And weighed the mountains in a balance. Look at the mountains. Those are pretty mountains, aren't they? I'm not even sure which mountains those are either. You ever wondered how much one of those mountains would weigh? I mean, your mind probably works much better than mine. You don't have those kind of thoughts. I mean, it'd be hard to put that on a bathroom scale for sure. How much does it weigh? Well, interesting, scientists like to play with those kind of things too. The 10 biggest or highest mountains on the earth are between 2,600 and 2,900 feet. Mount Everest is 29,035 feet high. So, you know, scientists like to, they do the height and the density and the mass, and they do all these calculations. And if they're accurate, here's what they came up with. 357 trillion pounds is what Mount Everest would weigh. That's bigger than our national debt by a long way, isn't it? 357 trillion pounds, and that's without the ice and the snow and all the other stuff on top of them. That's just the density and the mass. That number is 357 with 12 zeros after. That's one mountain on the face of the earth. And there are many. Look at what the verse said. He weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Think about, you know, the measurement used to be, you know, you have your standard weight on one side and then you put the other one on the other side to see if they measured out, you know. And I think about when it says measured the hills in a pair of scales. You know, God knows the measurement of those things. You know, I mentioned the bathroom scale. I don't know how you put a mountain on that thing right there. But, the point is our God is a great God. The reason I think these chapters are so important for us to consider is because we have a tendency to shrink the omnipotent, omniscient God into a little box that we feel like we can work with, that we can comprehend, we can deal with, we can kind of mold him and shape him. And the thing is, he is far beyond all that we could ever ask or think. His wisdom is as great as these measurements we've been talking about, greater than that. His power is greater than that. I mean, after all, who's holding all this stuff together? Not only that God created it all, but that he holds it together. What a marvelous, amazing God he is. Yeah, I had some time and I was looking at some geology. Now, if you knew me in what we call middle school and high school now, science wasn't something I really got into. I mean, I'm sorry, I just didn't. I struggled through that stuff and did regurgitated enough to get a grade. That's about it. But you know, geology is a fascinating science, and there's this this term they use, isostasy, just talks about basically the weight of all this on the earth. You know, if I had a big inflated ball, one of those exercise balls, and someone of my mass and density were to sit on that ball, what happens to the ball? Don't say it burst. No. What would happen if I sat on the ball? What does it do? Yeah, it kind of squishes a little bit. It squishes a little bit. So geologists study those kind of things. And you know, you look at the earth, it's got a little squish to it. You know, it's a little wider at the equators and whatnot. And why is that? Well, because of this tremendous weight and stuff. The geologists tell us the weight is supported by what's underneath it. It makes adjustments just like that ball would make adjustments, and the earth does that. You can go study that if you'd like to. I'm just amazed at the fact that God put us and all the stuff that he created on a planet that's able to sustain it, that's able to bear it up. Well, he does that. So I'm back to my verse 12 again, and this is like one question in five questions, but the questions answered here are asked here, are raised here. What's the answer to them? How do you answer who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? We said that the preacher can't do that. And marked the heavens by the span, we said, well, the preacher can't do that. and calculated the dust of earth in a measure, he can't count that far, and weighed the mountains in a balance or the hills in a scale. What's the answer to the question at the end of verse 12? It's either no one or God alone. God alone. No wonder we sing some of these songs, Who is like you? Well, there's no one like him. There's no one like God. No being at all. But those kind of things are interesting to me, but they don't tell me enough about this great God. I want to tell you, I want us to consider some more things about our God. One of the things that the Scripture affirms about him is that he has revealed himself to us. You see, all this stuff could be there, but we wouldn't know anything about it had he not revealed himself to us. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He reveals himself in creation, tells us that there is a God, there's a designer behind this thing. He reveals himself in our conscience so that we're without excuse. We can't suppress the knowledge of God. He reveals himself in the Word incarnate and then Jesus coming to earth and living among us. And he reveals himself in the words of Scripture. Listen, God was wise. He gave us something we could comprehend and understand. He accommodates his omniscience, his wisdom, to words and sentences and paragraphs and those kind of things that we could comprehend and understand. He reveals himself there. What does he say about himself? Well, you better look and see what the Scripture says. The Scripture also affirms to us that he created us, male and female, he created them, is what Genesis says. Well, we didn't crawl out of a primeval swamp somewhere and over time and chance develop into human beings. God created us. He created us to know him, and he created us to love him. That's why he created us in his image. The Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to know him and to glorify him forever. To know him and to enjoy him forever. That's why he created us. That's something about this great God. Listen, he could have left us alone, but he didn't. Thirdly, he awes us. That's why I bring this kind of stuff up. I stand in awe of this kind of stuff when I think about it. He awes us with himself so that we'll be captivated with him alone. So we won't chase the little menial, passing things of the world, but that we'll be captivated by him. He can do what no one can do. He is what no one else can be. We see that in the beauty of his design. That tells us something of him. But we see it more so in the beauty of his love. Greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. How about there's no greater love than the God who created all this and created us, sending his son to die for sinners like you and me? We're awed with his creation, and we're awed with his love. Fourthly, I would remind us that he secures our salvation. He secures it by his will. This was his idea to save. He does it by his plan. He's the one that instituted the plan by which we could be saved, and then he secures our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't our idea. We had found a better way. In fact, we'd have fallen into what man left to himself does, and we say, well, we're going to earn it. We're going to deserve it. We're going to do something to merit it. But the reality is, the plan of God was to save sinners who couldn't save themselves. There was no other way. His plan was the only way for us to be saved. And that plan was for his dear son to go to the cross of Calvary and to suffer and die and take upon himself the sin of sinners, upon his sinless self, and to make propitiation, to make atonement for the sins of men. Now we're seeing, now we're in deep water. You know, we think we're in deep water talking about the science, about the creation itself. I tell you what, where we're in deep water is when we start talking about the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. That's what overwhelms our hearts and our minds. And then the last part of this is that he calls us to repent. This great God, who doesn't owe it to us, but because of his love and his nature, he calls us to repent, to turn from our sin, to turn from our ways, to turn from the things that we have tried to replace him with, to the things that we worship, the things that we run after. He says, repent of those things and believe in my Son and in the work of Christ on your behalf. Here's the call of this great God to human beings, to me and you. Turn from your evil. Turn to me. And you do that by embracing my Son. My S-O-N Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace, believe in him, and receive this amazing gift of eternal life. You know, you think about it. We've been receiving some of the gifts of God as we've sat here in this room today. And you say, well, my ears are tired. Yes, but you know what we've been doing? We've been breathing. Everybody take a breath and let it out. Everybody still with us? That's a gift. That breath of air is a gift from this great God. The ability to exhale, to breathe in the good and exhale the bad, is a gift from our God. Everybody's heart still beating in here? A gift from God. Turn from your sin, he says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And receive the gift of eternal life. Now, how does a human being do that? Well, first they've got to come clean about their sin. They've got to understand with their heart and with their mind, I have sinned against this God. I've not made him the highest thing in my life. In fact, I've sought a lot of other things. I've had other things that I've worshiped, that I've run after, that I've given allegiance and obedience to, not him. I haven't loved him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've loved other stuff. I've loved myself. Listen, repentance is coming to grips with who we are. Understand our sin. But repentance also means to turn from that. To change my thought. To change my action, to change my heart's desire from what I've been chasing, what I've been seeking, to this great God who has revealed himself and who has made the way through Jesus Christ for me to be his child, for my sin to be dealt with, to believe that he is Lord, that this one who came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was God in the flesh. And that though he died for sin on the third day, God, by his power, raised him from the dead. Scripture says, if we embrace those things, we'll be saved. The last part of that is an expression of faith. Though I haven't seen him, I believe that he is, that he exists. Though I don't know Jesus Christ, to come by and shake hands with him, I know that this is an accurate record of his life, of the meaning of his life, of where he is today. And by faith, I embrace what God has revealed about his Son and revealed about salvation. And I, by faith, put my hope in that, put my trust in that. Now listen, I want to ask you, is faith an empty thing? No, faith has a grounding to it. I was looking through a catalog this week, books, because I kind of get a kick out of books. And one of them was entitled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And the premise of the book is, listen, there's a great leap of faith to stay in atheism. That God does not exist. In fact, creation itself says he does, but listen, our own heart says he does. The fact that someone would denounce that God even exists is an indication that they've suppressed the knowledge of God that he's put in their heart. It takes a lot of faith to believe that this just happened. In fact, it takes more faith to believe that kind of stuff than it does to take the evidence of creation itself, of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There's where I'm willing to put my faith and my trust. There's where my salvation rests in what Jesus did. Now let me ask you, it's a personal question, I got that. But you need to ask yourself this question. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you see that he is the only way to God? Are you willing to put your faith, your trust, are you willing to lean solely upon him for your salvation? From what I understand of the word that he's given us, the soul that comes to him in repentance, he will save. Will you come to him today in repentance of your faith and expressing your trust in Jesus Christ? May God help us to adore him for who he is. I titled the message, The Unquestioned God. No doubt he exists. There's no doubt he has spoken. And hear me, there's no doubt that he's calling people to himself. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. I thank you for the opportunity to consider with our finite minds what an infinite God must be like. Thank you for giving us these little pictures in your word that help us to, if nothing else, just understand that you're greater than the things that our mind can even comprehend. But Father, I pray with clarity in the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls in this room today, you will reveal yourself as the only true God. You'll reveal yourself as the only Savior, and you'll reveal yourself as the God who invites, who welcomes, who accomplishes salvation. Now, Father, would you melt hearts and strongholds and points of resistance and pride and all those things that hinder us from acknowledging who you are? Would you peel back the darkness of our hearts and our minds and our eyes and give understanding and give light and save today for your glory, I ask. We acknowledge that you are a great God. Speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, Steve.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Well, I'm glad you were here. Let me keep you for just a minute. I want you to meet somebody. Kathy, come stand with me here. This is Kathy Carlisle. Kathy's been visiting with us for months, for some time. And she went through the new members seminar a few weeks ago, and she comes today desiring for the Lord to save her. She wants to become a member of this fellowship. She wants to do that through believer's baptism. And if you rejoice in what God has done and welcome her, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We do welcome you. Anybody opposed to something like that? I would think not. I want you, as we sing our benediction, to come by and, you know, you've probably spoken to her 1,000 times. But I want you to come by and welcome her into our church family. We'll talk a little bit and set up a time for her to be baptized. You want to stand here? You want Joyce to come stand with you? Joyce, come up here. Joyce Nettles is going to stand with her as well. I tell you, y'all are an intimidating group. Y'all don't understand that. Whoa. It's helpful to have somebody with you, doesn't it? No, that's good, good. All right, Steve, how about I'm going to pray and then you begin a singing. And as we sing, don't wait for it to be over. As we sing, you come by and welcome. Father, we bless you today. I thank you for the work that you're doing in the lives of people. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in Kathy's life. I thank you for what you've done in the lives of these young people over this course of this weekend, and Lord, in the lives of many others as well. Lord, I pray you'd keep your hand on us. Keep us hungry. Keep us desperate. Help us to learn what it is to love the great God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Grateful.